Now, just going back over some of the thoughts we had this morning, just briefly, remember that the Proverbs are generally short sayings. Instead of taking a lot of words and a lot of long discourses and lengthy discourses, the Proverbs take truth and put it into short, compacted sayings. We're in chapter 1 where it says the Proverbs of Solomon. So instead of many words, we have few words that state a truth. And they state the truth in such a way that the truth is self-evident. We can clearly see it, that it's very pointed, it makes its point, that it provokes our thought, and it fixes itself in our memory. The Proverbs that we have in the Bible were not just catchy sayings or phrases that people put down and said, well, that sounds good, we're going to put that down in the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs that we have in the Word of God here, and they're not just in the book of Proverbs, by the way. We find other portions of Scripture where we find different Proverbs. And we find other portions of Scripture that show us something about Proverbs. As a matter of fact, we said that a proverb in the Hebrew, the word meant comparison or likeness, and it presents to us an example, a historic truth, or a historic event, or a general truth. And it's an example or a historic event or a general truth that might be applied to our specific situation. And then our responsibility is to look at that example or that general truth or that historic event and see the parallel between our life and that and make the comparison and make the application to our life. And the nation Israel, back in the book of Deuteronomy, is called a proverb. I believe it's Deuteronomy 28. It was telling there the blessings and curses, and it said, if you do such and such, you'll be blessed. If you do such and such, you'll be cursed, and you will become a proverb. So their entire life, we look at their entire life, the life of Israel in the Old Testament, as a proverb or as a teaching, a historic event, and we make the parallel. We look at their walk and the things that they did, and we draw the parallel to our life and make the application in that way. And we said that one of the things about the Proverbs was that they forced us to make an application because there was no gray area. Everything is in black or white as a general rule. There is no middle ground. It's either or. It's not in between. It's you're either this or you are that. And we looked at several that illustrated that truth to us. And you'll find them throughout the book of Proverbs. They'll say, the wise man is such. Well, look in the first chapter right there in verse 7, the motto of the book. And by the way, you might write that down because verse 7 is the motto of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you see there, it's cut and dry. You're either in category A or you're in category B. You either are learning knowledge and wisdom and how to live your life because you respect the authority of God's Word and God's authority, or the Bible says you're a fool, and you're a fool because you despise wisdom and instruction. And so that's what the Bible, the book of Proverbs, makes it very clear. And there are many more that would illustrate it even better, that it's all cut and dried. You're either this or you're that. You're this or you're that. And it makes you say, now which one am I, or which part of that am I? You know, there are many verses that talk about different characters, like the lazy man, or the sluggard, or the procrastinator, and the person who's always putting things off. And as you look at that verse, you might want to say, well, now some of that is true to my life. Perhaps not every detail of it, but there is a lot of that that's true to my life. And so it forces us to make an application. And that's a wonderful way that the Word of God teaches in this section. And then we said it's a shrewd concentration of the truth. In other words, it's concentrated in that it's a lot that could be expanded and discoursed on for quite some time, but instead of that, it's compacted into one little neat saying, and it's done in such a way that it grabs you and gets the point across. So it's a shrewd, and in that sense, it's well put, and you'd find it very difficult to try to put as much truth as there is in some of these proverbs in such short sayings or sentences. And yet this is what the Word of God does. It takes truth that it would take us pages to explain and compacts it into a short statement and it says it in such a way that it just reaches right out and grabs you. And we said one of the ways that it grabs you is because most of the Proverbs are easier to remember than they are to forget. And the reason why they're easier to remember than they are to forget is because of the vivid mental picture that the Proverbs draw for us. They use something in life and they draw an illustration, sometimes at the point of being ridiculous or humorous, and they do that to get across that point, because when that's done, it just brings that vivid illustration out. Let's look at a few of these and see what we mean. I don't think anybody's forgotten if you were in here this morning, but for the benefit of those who weren't in here, we'll show you what we're talking about in Proverbs in chapter 11. And this is a classic example of what we're talking about, of how they express the truth in a way that it's easier to remember than to forget by drawing that vivid mental picture. Proverbs 11:22, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." And so that immediately brings a picture to your mind. Here's this pig, and he's got a gold ring in his nose. And that's sort of a contrast. You've got this old ugly pig, muddy, sloppy hog, and he's got a beautiful gold ring stuck to his nose. And the writer of the Proverbs says, now, that's the way that a beautiful woman is who doesn't have good sense. She's all body and no brains. And he says she's just like that pig with a gold ring in her nose. You see? And so there he draws a picture that sticks in your mind. And you might forget everything that's said tonight, but you'll probably remember a picture of a pig with a gold ring in his nose, because that's drawn in such a way that we don't really forget it. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 13. And the second half of verse 13 says that the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. So the writer of Proverbs says that the nagging wife, she's just like a dripping faucet. She just keeps on drip, 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 drip. And you know how annoying that can be if you ever heard a dripping faucet. And so you see, he takes something out of his everyday experience and he applies the truth of the Word of God to it, and he says, this is what it's like. And the picture sticks there because it's something out of life that you can relate to. Everybody just about has had the problem of a dripping faucet. Nothing can be more annoying at times in the middle of the night to hear that drip, drip, drip. And he says that's the way that a nagging wife is. Now, I said this morning that we're not just picking on the ladies. There's lots of proverbs about men in here too. But these are two that really bring out a picture that we can relate to. And then in Proverbs chapter 25, Proverbs 25 and verse 25. "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." And there's another thing we can relate to. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Writer of Proverbs says, good news from a far country. It says it's like cold waters to a thirsty soul. And that's something we can relate to. And we liken that this morning to the gospel, which is good news. And our thirsty souls heard the good news of the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ. It was like cold water, that cold drink that we needed. And there's a picture that we can see. Or here's another one that is something that is so striking in the way that the truth is put we don't have any problem remembering it, even though it might sort of grab us, and at first we say, well, that's kind of crude, and nevertheless it's put in such a way that you don't easily forget it. Look over in chapter 26 in verse 11. "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." Now you see, that's put in such a way that it just reaches out and grabs you and drives the truth of that home. And here it says that the fool returns to his folly. It's just as revolting as a dog returning to his vomit. You know, Peter takes that and relates that in the New Testament. He talks about the swine returning back to the mud and the dog going back to his vomit. And he says that's the way it is when somebody makes a profession in Christ and yet they go back and live their old life. He said it's just like that, and it shows you that there's something there, that there's never been any new nature, that it was just profession in that sense. And so it brings out the truth in a very vivid way that illustrates to us. Now, the Proverbs do not explain issues. They do not go into detail as such. They simply make the point without arguing. There's no argumentation. And we saw that in chapter 12 and verse 1. I don't know whether we looked at that this morning. We'll look at it now. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Proverbs 12:1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. You see, it's all cut and dry. If you love instruction, you love knowledge, but if you hate reproof, you're brutish, it says. And it just makes the point. It doesn't argue it. It doesn't say explain why or go into great detail about it. It simply makes the point. And that's the character, in a lot of sense, of the Word of God in general. Divine revelation. It is just that. Most of the Bible is revelation rather than explanation. It's God revealing something and saying, now look, this is what I want you to know, and here is the point. The Bible starts like that. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. Never stops and says, now I'm going to explain to you why we believe that there is a God, or how you can know that there is a God, or go into any great detail about it. It just automatically begins out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, without any explanation, just revelation. Here it is. And it lays it out like that. And so the Proverbs follow this line quite a bit and just make a point. They don't argue. They just make a point. And they leave up to us to make the application. They leave it up to us to look at that truth that's put there and say, now, is this me? Or can I see myself there? How does this apply to my life? And that's what we must do, as we've said before. We've got to stop. We've got to see. We've got to make the application to our lives. It's so easy as we follow through here to see the person that's sitting next to us, or to see our parents, or to see our children, or to see our husband, or to see our wife. And yet we've got to look and say, now how does this apply to me? And that's what the book of Proverbs do. And by the way, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it's a good idea to read the book of Proverbs. If you're not familiar with it, you can read a chapter a day, and in a month you'll have read the book. There's a chapter for each day of the month. You can read a chapter of the Proverbs, and especially young people ought to read the book of Proverbs because there's much, much information. And that brings us to our next point. There is much information for the young people, and others as well. But who were Proverbs written to? Now, we've read that the Proverbs of Solomon, it says in chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. You notice that. And he says in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. So in verse 1, Solomon, the king of Israel, is writing in verse 8 to his son. Now, some of the Proverbs were written by other people, as we see as we get on into the book, but most of them were written by Solomon, and the ones that weren't written by Solomon were collected by people. Proverbs that Solomon had written were collected by them and put into this book. And there are a couple other people that write in here, that, as we see as we get to the end of the book, but for the most part, it's the king talking to his son, or the king talking to the prince. The son would be the prince. So it's the king talking to his son, and he's saying, here is a handbook that's going to tell you how and everything you need to know about living your life, and it's going to cover every aspect of your life. And so here is a handbook for the future king. You see, here's a handbook for the future king. The father says, son, here's all you need to know. This is going to cover every affair that you'll ever deal with. It'll cover your business, your marriage, your children, your home, your own personality, and all of that is going to be covered in here, and more besides that. Your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with others, it's all going to be covered by that, and much more. Here's a handbook. And when we see the time that this was written in, I think you'll see why it's even more significant. Now, you remember when we read the Old Testament, that after God had established a kingdom, or the monarchy, where they had kings to rule. We read there that it started with Saul. We've been studying about that on Wednesday night, that Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul failed. He was disobedient. And the kingdom then passed into the hands of David. David's son, Solomon, was the king of Israel. And then we read, as we read the scriptures, that he had a couple of children, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and the kingdom split. Now, this is another interesting thing to think about here, something that ought to stop us and cause us to stop and think. The writer to the book of Proverbs, Solomon, was the wisest man in all of the earth. Instead of praying for riches, instead of praying for gold and all these other things, he said, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom so I can deal with your people effectively. And God answered his prayer. People came from all over the world to see and to hear of his great wisdom. And God also honored him and blessed him with wealth far beyond anything that anybody on earth had ever had. And they came from miles just to see the beauty and the splendor of his kingdom. And here was the man who wrote all of the Proverbs, wrote the Song of Solomon, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and knew the truth of the Word of God, and yet in his later life turned from the Lord. Turned from the Lord, was disobedient to God, and judgment came upon him because of that. And you see, he failed to heed the truth that he himself had written down. Of course, you see, it wasn't just the man that wrote the Proverbs. It was God speaking through the man, and God can use any instrument that he so pleases and still honor himself in doing so. And yet Solomon turned from this in his later years. And so God brought judgment, and the kingdom was split. And that's why when we read in the scriptures, as we read on in the book of Kings and Chronicles and in the prophets, the minor prophets, we find that the kingdom was split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. One kingdom was called Israel, and the other is called Judah. 10 tribes make up one kingdom, and 2 tribes make up the other. So we have a split kingdom, and we have different leaders. And for the most part, they're all bad, as we read down through the scriptures. But this was the time of the writing of the Proverbs. We had a split kingdom. We have corrupt leadership. We have a corrupt priesthood. And so you see, God is saying, now I'm going to give you a book. How are you going to live? How are the people going to live? When the priesthood is corrupt, when the leadership is bad, when the kingdom is split, and there's all sorts of political problems, yet God says, I'm going to give you a book to govern your life. And that's the period of time that the book of Proverbs was written in. And so then God says, now here is the book. And so you see, we apply that to our lives. Even in a state of chaos, even in the world that we're living in today, God says, I give you a book. I give you a book that will guide you, show you how to live your life, show you how to live a life pleasing to me, show you how to get to heaven, and how to have your sin forgiven. And so we have the book as well. That's important to note. Now, I want to talk just for a minute about another thing, and don't feel bad if some of this just flies past you and you don't grab hold of all of it. You'll still remember the pig with the gold ring in his nose, and you'll get the main point of the message. But just to show you something about how the Proverbs are written, and this will help you in the rest of the Word as well, because we're going to be going over these things, and we'll come across them from time to time again and mention them again to reinforce them in our mind. But this is true, that there are 3 kinds of Proverbs, basically, as well as there is 3 kinds of poetry, or in Hebrew poetry, we find 3 types. And you'll find this in the Psalms, you'll find this in other parts of Hebrew poetry, and you'll find it in the book of Proverbs as well. And that is that the Hebrews taught through what is called parallelism. And all that simply means is that it was a form of repetition. Now, you're looking back in Exodus in chapter 1, look back in Exodus chapter 1. And I'll show you what I mean. The Hebrews taught by what's called parallelism, or simply, basically, a form of repetition of ideas. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now you see, in our English, we would probably just say, the children of Israel increased abundantly, or they overpopulated the area. The land was full of them. But you see, the Hebrew way was to repeat and to drive the point home by using these different words to get the same truth across. And all this is about five different ways of saying the same thing. But you notice, he says, first of all, children of Israel were, number one, fruitful. They increased abundantly. They multiplied. They waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. There's about five ways of saying what? Saying the same thing. But it does it in such a way that it drives the point home. You can't help but understand that there was a bunch of them and that they had multiplied. But that's the Hebrew way of driving that point home through repeating the same idea. And we find that in Hebrew poetry as well. And there's three types and three ways that they did that. And the first was by, and one of the most common, you find in the Psalms, is by contrasting certain lines. Lines of contrast. Or the technical term is antithetical. That is, they take something, the antithesis of something. It's a line of contrast. It's a line of contrast. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. And you'll recognize this. You've seen it as you've read the Psalms or the book of Proverbs. You've seen it before. Lines of contrast. And the chief word that keys you in to these is the little word but. Proverbs 3:33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesseth the habitation of the just. You see, now there is a line of contrast. It just basically is stating the same truth in a positive way and in a negative way. Or in a negative way and a positive way. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesseth the habitation of the just. It's the same truth, but it's stated in two different ways. Look in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And you see, there's those two lines of contrast to teach a truth. The wise woman is the one who builds her house, but the foolish woman is the one who plucks it down with her hands. In verse 2, He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. You see? And he's telling us the truth, but he's doing it by contrasting the two lines. You'll find the same thing in the book of Psalms. Remember in Psalm 1 it says that the godly are such and such, but the wicked are not so. And then it describes them. Just a way of contrasting the same truth. Then another way is by lines of completion. Or by building upon the same thought. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. And these lines sort of complement one another or complete one another. The key words to remember these is and or so. And you'll find a lot of the Proverbs have the word and or so. Love, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. And so the second line just really completes the thought of the first line. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, that's the same as love not sleep, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. And then the third way is by lines of comparison. Look in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. In verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. And so we have a line that is basically synonymous with the first half. And maybe we can look in chapter 12 and get a better illustration of this. Chapter 12 and verse 9. And you notice the two words better than. You see, that's going to compare what's said in the first half. In verse 9 of chapter 12, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. And so this is just another way of saying the same thing, of comparing the first part and completing it as well. And that's the three ways that they basically do. The easiest one is to see the lines of contrast. They throw out a truth one way in a negative way, and then in a positive way tell us the same thing. Now, the important thing that I think that we want to know is found in chapter 1. How can we get in on this? Chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Keep your place there, but just look in chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I like that verse. And that's sort of a motto of the book of Proverbs as well. It goes along with chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so this tells us something as we look back in Proverbs 1:7. Now remember, we looked last time, and we're not going to go into detail in that now, but we looked back in Exodus chapter 28, and we looked in Exodus chapter 31, and we saw that the word that is used for wisdom, when he says wisdom, you see, I think a lot of people get thrown off sometimes because they don't look in the Scripture and see what it's talking about. Now, there's a word that you can find out what it means. You don't have to know Hebrew or anything like that. All you have to do is take your concordance, and you look up the word wisdom, and you see the word wisdom, and you look in the other parts of the Bible where the same word is used, and there it is defined for you in the context. And in Exodus 28 and in Exodus 31, we see that God said he's going to give them the spirit of wisdom. Same word that's used here in chapter 1 and verse 2, and the same word that's used over there in chapter 9, wisdom. And wisdom meant skill. It meant the ability to do something. And back in the book of Exodus, he's going to give them the ability to do what? To sow, to make things to go in the temple, the tabernacle. Skill and ability. Now, when we come to the book of Proverbs, what he's saying here is that if you want wisdom, or you need wisdom, you need to know how to live your life skillfully. If you want to find the ability to be able to live your life skillfully, here's where you find it, and here is how you find it. And so wisdom here is skill for living. Now, skill for living comes this way, by being able to take the truth of the Word of God and apply it to our lives. By being able to take the truth of the Word of God and apply it to our lives. And that's why sometimes Christians who are mature and who have matured spiritually, not necessarily chronologically or how old they are, but have matured spiritually, they are able to take the Word of God and say, now, here's where you're at, and here's where your situation is, and this is how the Word of God applies to your life. See, that's skill. And so don't think that the word wisdom here is some kind of intellectual superiority, that you're going to be smarter than everybody else. Although, if you do what the Word of God says, you'll be within those who are smarter than a lot of other people. And you'll stay out of a lot of things that a lot of other people get into. And the Word of God will guide your life in that way. But basically, that's not the thought. And so when it says fools, he's not talking about somebody who's mentally deficient or a dummy in that sense. The fool is the one who just rejects the Word of God and says, I don't want the Word of God to rule my life. And isn't that stupid? You know, that's just like saying, here's this washing machine over here, and you've just bought it. Now, here's the manual of how to operate it. Or let's update it a little bit. Washing machines, those are pretty simple nowadays. Here's this nice new home computer. And and we're the ones that manufactured it, and so we're going to supply you with a handbook on how to operate it. Now, I don't know if there's any of us in here who know how to operate one, but if I went out and bought a home computer, I would have to have a handbook to understand how to operate. I'd have to have a manual or a guide, and I would want one by the people who made that product. And so you see, here the Lord is, and He's the one that made us. He's the one that designed us. And He says, now here is the Word of God. This is how you are to manage your life. This is how you are to live life skillfully. And the person who says, I'll just live my life the way I want to live it. See, that person, the Bible says, is a fool. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And the person who lives or orders their life as if there is no God, the Bible says, is a fool. He's a fool. And so it doesn't have to do with our intellect as much as it does with our will. But we'll notice this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, said in chapter 9, verse 10. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Wisdom and the skill, the ability to manage our life right. And we know that's what that means. You remember the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90? He said, Lord, teach us to number our days. Why? That we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Same word. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, help me to realize how short my time is so that I can live my life and manage my life right. You see? And so that's what we're striving for. That's what we as Christians are striving to do. And how does that start? The ability to live our life right and to take the truth of the Word of God and apply it to our life begins with a right relationship with God. You see? And that's what it's saying here. Now, the fear of the Lord is not that I'm scared of God, although because God and who He is does inspire me to tremble at His majesty and His awesomeness, but the fear of the Lord is basically respect for God's authority. And that word authority is very key. And it says in verse 7 that that is the beginning, that is the foundation, that is step number one. Respect for the authority of God. And it's the personal acknowledgement of God that is the basis for right living. And the placing of ourselves under His authority. It's the placing of ourselves under His authority. You remember that man in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus talked about? And he came to him and said, Lord, my servant's sick. I'd like for you to heal him. And the Lord said, let's look at Luke, I believe it is. Hope I can find it. I think it's Luke chapter 9. But I'm not sure. I'm thinking about the centurion who came to the Lord. Anyway, because of time, it's there. And I'll stop afterwards if you want the scripture reference and find it. If you find it, you can tell me where it is. I can't remember exactly where it is. But you remember the centurion that came to the Lord Jesus and he wanted to have his servant healed.
Luke 7.
What verse? Right, that's the one I'm looking for. Yeah, Luke 7. And, okay, now the story was that the centurion came to him, and his servant, who was very dear, was sick and ready to die. And so it says in verse 3, he heard of Jesus, and he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching that they'd come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of this, and so on. And then Jesus went with him. Now, it says in verse 6 that when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter in under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man sent under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. It says when the Lord Jesus heard what he said, he turned him around to the crowd, and he says, now look at this man. I haven't found such great faith, no, not in all Israel. Why? Because this man said, Lord, he said, you don't even have to go to my house. He said, I'm a man that's under authority, and I've got people under me. And when I tell them do something, they do it. When I say jump, they say how high. And I recognize, Lord, your authority, you see. I recognize that you don't have to go. You can just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And so he says that I haven't found such great faith in all of Israel, because the Jews, for the main part, did not recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus. And yet he spake with great authority, it was said of him. And so you see, this fear of the Lord means that we are going to, and in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 2 it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The purpose of Proverbs in verse 2 of chapter 1 is to know wisdom, how to live our life skillfully, and instruction. And the word instruction there means to teach by discipline, or to teach by instruction, and basically the thought behind it is discipline. And so when we come and we acknowledge the Lord, what we're saying by acknowledging this and the fear of the Lord is that we're willing to place ourselves under His authority. You see? And that's why a lot of people don't get saved. And I appreciate a person that tells me when I'm trying to share the gospel with them, I don't want to get saved yet. And I know the reason they're saying that is because they realize that if they get saved, their life is going to have to change. Now, I'm not saying that their life has to change before they get saved. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that I know people right now, and the reason they won't get saved, at least the outward reason that they express, is because they know that if they get saved, what it means that their life is going to change. And I like that, because I think when a person like that does get saved, he has realized that there must be that change in his life. And so you see, what they're saying is, I am not ready to place myself under the authority of the Lord, and he can't be saved. Why? Because the book of Romans says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. And shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you see, what that's saying is that I'm not saying that when we get saved we understand all that it means, the lordship of Christ and every little detail of that. But what I am saying is there is, among most people, a recognition that if they get saved, they're going to be placing themselves under the authority. They're going to be giving up the reins. There ought to be that recognition under every one of us. We each as Christians ought to realize that when we get saved, we're saying, Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord. You take the reins. And you see, this is why it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the Proverbs are written to know wisdom and instruction. Because the fear of the Lord, respect for the authority of God, means that Lord, here I am, I'm going to place myself under your authority. You control, and you guide now, and you teach me. You see? Teach me. And do you know that that's what the word disciple means? It means a learner. One who is being taught. It means one who is being taught. That's what the basic root of the word means, disciple. One who is being taught. A learner. And that's just another name for believer. In a lot of places, you'll find in the Bible that a disciple is a believer. What is he? He's one who's placed himself under the authority of the Lord, so the Lord teach me. So, that personal acknowledgement of God is the basis for right living. A person's life will never be right until their life is right with the Lord, until that right relationship has been established with the Lord, through the work that the Lord Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. Now, when we do come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you know what the Scripture says? Remember in Colossians it says that in Him are hidden all the treasures, all the wisdom of God is in Him. And then it says that we are complete in Him. And Christ has made unto us wisdom. And so we then have the ability to live life in the way that we want. But all we have to do is look around the world today, and we see that the reason why people's lives are messed up and the reason why the world is so mixed up about so many things is because they haven't entered in at the gate of Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They do not know how to live their lives skillfully, how to manage their lives. People's lives are messed up because their lives are not being guided by the Word of God and what the Word of God says. And that starts with the fear of the Lord. Respect for God's authority, the Word of God. Respect for what the Word of God, what Word of God says. Now, this other point that we see is that the reverence for God is exemplified, our reverence of God exemplified in daily life is the true application of wisdom. In other words, don't tell me how smart you are or how wise you are. Let me see it in your life. And there's the true mark of wisdom. Not how much Bible a person knows, but is the truth of the Word of God being displayed in their life. You see, is the Word of God controlling them? That is true wisdom. And so we see that wisdom is relational. You see, this is wisdom. This removes wisdom out of the sphere of just being some kind of mental knowledge. How many people in the world today think they're wise? Because they've got a lot of book learning. Or they've got a lot of wisdom in certain areas. But you see, this wisdom is more than that. It's relational. It only comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. And then it's foundational. It's the first principle of guiding our lives right. And then it's practical. It guides every aspect of our daily life. And so that's what this kind of wisdom is talking about here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when is it that our lives get out of whack as a Christian? When we try to take over the reins ourselves. When we try to lead our lives in the way that we think we should go. And that's why when we get over to Proverbs 3, it's going to say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. You see? And there's the same truth put there again. Let Him have the reins. All thy ways acknowledge Him. Let Him direct and guide your life into the way that it should go. And how's He going to do that? Many people think, well, okay, I'm going to let God guide my life now. I don't hear anything. And you never will. You see? It's all right there. I would dare say that 99% of what God wants you to know is in here. Maybe 99.9% of what God wants you to know is in Him. Well, everything God wants you to know is in here. But by that I mean is that it's very rare, and I don't want to exclude anything, but or make an absolute statement in that sense. Very, very, very rarely, I would say, would God ever have to tell anybody anything that isn't already found right here. This is God's primary method of speaking to us. You see? So you want to know how to live your life right? It's right there. God has given us the guide and the Spirit of God within, if we're Christians, to know how to live our life right. And so, we find it here in the Word of God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so it's important for the Christian, too, to realize that there are times in our life when we try to take those reins back. You know, there was a time maybe we gave Him the reins and we said, now, Lord, you lead and you guide. You're the authority. And yet, as we go on, we begin to try to take those reins back and say, well, Lord, maybe we'll just go a little bit over this way, you know, and He knows the right way. And so we have to completely relinquish control unto Him, and He guides us. Well, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. Now, Lord, we pray that as we have looked into some of these things starting out tonight, that it might help us to understand something about the book of Proverbs a little better. Lord, we realize how important this foundational